morning, we will be in Genesis chapter 19. So if you would stand when you find that, Genesis chapter 19, we'll read our text this morning. Genesis 19. We started our day this morning at 9:30 in Sunday school, and we actually taught. Brother Chad was in the parenting class downstairs. It's just parenting, but the class downstairs, it relates to dealing with the children and the guidance there. So this morning, I started teaching Sunday school, and I'll be teaching the adult class for the next 10 or 15 weeks or so, somewhere in there. And so this morning, we did the first section of chapter 19, 1 through 14. And our text for this morning begins in verse number 15. So follow along, and we'll read all the way to verse 26. This is 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. Don't you love that phrase? And the Lord being merciful unto him. And we read on, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither lay thou, or rather stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So the guidance from God was to go to the mountain. Lot argued with God about it. And I think that there's a sermon there. I think there's a tendency in us. I think sometimes when we know what God wants us to do, that we would argue with him. And that's what Lot did. Argued with God, tried to negotiate. But finally, the Lord did as he promised. Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, that which grew upon the ground." But notice verse 26. "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now you say, well, what kind of Mother's Day sermon is this? Well, I think that what you'll find this morning is that in the end, the mercy of God shines as a light that is so bright that it outshines any of the evils that you see in this passage. We're going to be blessed by the mercy of God this morning. And so let's have prayer, and we'll see what God has for us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the privilege to know you and to be able to open your word and to hear from you. God, it is utterly true that not only when we open your word, we look forward to hearing from you, but this morning, dear Father, we need to hear from you. We need you. And so I pray your touch in the hearts of all that are here, and use the message to be, use me as a vessel for you and the message to touch hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it is Mother's Day, so therefore I decided that I would compile a list of some things, or what it means to be a mother, of which I have absolutely no experience. So I have various resources on this information, but it might be appreciated this morning in some ways. A mother's wardrobe. First baby. You begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms your pregnancy. Second baby, you wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. Third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Next, a mom preparing for birth. First baby, you practice your breathing regularly. Second baby, you don't bother practicing because you remember that the last time it didn't do anything. And third baby, you ask for an epidural at your 8th month. Baby's clothes. First baby, you pre-wash your newborn's clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly and put them in the baby's little cute little dresser. Second baby, You check to make sure that the clothes are clean and discard only the ones with the darkest stains. And third baby, boys can wear pink, right? Pacifier, first baby. If the pacifier falls on the floor, you put it away until you can go home and wash it and boil it. Second baby, when the pacifier falls on the floor, you squirt some juice on it and then put it back in his mouth. Third baby, you wipe it off on your shirt and pop it back in his mouth. Amen to that. Diapering. First baby, you change your baby's diapers every hour, whether they need it or not. Second baby, you change their diaper every 2 to 3 hours, if needed. Third baby, you try to change their diaper before others start complaining about the smell, or it's sagging to their knees. Going out, first baby. The first time you leave your baby with a sitter, you call home several times. Second baby, just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave a number where you can be reached. Third baby, you leave instructions with the sitter. Only call us if you see blood. We have said that many times, I know. At home, first baby, you spend a good bit of every day just gazing at the baby's face. Second baby, you spend a bit of every day watching to be sure the older brother isn't squeezing, poking, or hitting, or putting things in his mouth. Third baby, you spend a little bit of every day hiding from the children. Amen to that, right? A mother's resolutions, we'll finish off with three resolutions from mothers. Resolution number one. When I forget to go to the grocery store, I will not boil the macaroni necklace that my child made for me in preschool. Resolution number two, I will resist the urge to explain to strangers why my son is wearing winter boots, a bathing suit bottom, and an inside-out and backwards pajama top. I will just be grateful that he is able to dress himself. And lastly, resolution number three, I will always protect the rights of my children, especially the right to remain silent. Amen. Well, we are blessed this morning to have the ability to honor and to celebrate Mother's Day. Now, I think that it's clear that we love you, we're thankful for you, and we're thankful for your forgiveness. But as it relates to our passage, I want you to consider this. A mother has a tendency to be more forgiving than not. And it is true that in our life, we will see a relationship between the struggle of Lot and his wife and their tendency and how often we can relate to what they do and did. And also how our life relates to our need for God's mercy. Like a godly mother is faithful, do you know who God is? God is always faithful, always. And God warned that he would soon destroy Sodom and Gomorrah here, but God in his mercy set Lot and his family on a path of escape. And I'm thankful for that. I want you to see something here. Look at verse number 15 again. It says, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened to Lot. Now, this is that they were seeking to protect and rescue Lot and his family from the destruction that was to come. Now I want you to see verse number 16. It says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. So here's the instructions. God sent with his messengers the word of warning. I will be destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was God's warning. He had told Abraham in the chapter before. He brings it up in the first part of chapter 19, as we discussed in Sunday school. And God warns here that destruction was coming. But the Bible says that they lingered. They lingered. Linger here simply means that they wouldn't leave. Without getting into a technical definition, it just means they wouldn't leave. It meant that they wanted to stay in Sodom. It showed where their heart was. They wanted to keep the comforts of their home in Sodom. If you were in the Sunday school lesson, you recall that we did talk about Lot being a high-ranking official as it relates to the Sodomite society. He probably was well respected in the sense of economics and in growth in a civil way. He was probably a good businessman. He was probably wealthy. So he had all the comforts that would have went along with that. And so it makes sense to us that when God says, you need to leave, they wouldn't really want to. They have the house, they have the stuff, they have the things that they'd worked for, and they just don't want to leave. So their heart was still there. No matter the warning, that's where their heart was. But their lingering led the angels to force them to leave the city. Now, the last part of verse number 16, it says this, the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. And so God in his mercy forced, in a sense, Lot and his family to leave the city because he was about to send this fire and brimstone down and burn the city. So the acts of the angels was then a demonstration of the mercy of God. Their escape to the mountain, the instructions were that they would escape to the mountain, but God said, don't look back. He said, don't look back. And so if they left in obedience, in faith, because they believed God. By the way, can I say, I mentioned in Sunday school, it's here too, new, and we have some guests this morning. I want you to understand that there's a difference between obedience and faith sometimes. Faith leads us to obedience, but just because we're doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, in a sort of obedient fashion to what we perceive the Bible is telling us to do and not to do, that doesn't mean that we're doing and not doing those things because we believe God. Did you know that you can do things in a way that doesn't have faith connected to it? And so what God is saying here is that I want you to, Lot and his family, I want you to leave this city, but what's going to cause them to leave the city is one simple truth. They believed God. And so faith is the foundation of what would cause them to obey and to leave. But you know, even in those times, watch, even in those times when we don't have mercy and we're not obeying God, or perhaps in a legalistic way, we're doing the do's and we're not doing the don'ts, that God still in his mercy shows up in our life. No matter where we are this morning, God in his mercy shows up, which is amazing. Why is it amazing? Well, if we're being honest, it's because we don't deserve it. If we're being honest with ourselves, then we would have to say, you know, God's mercy in my life is not something that I earned. So it's truly amazing. Their obedience then would need to be mixed with faith. Now, what would that then look like? Well, in this case, it would look like them leaving the city and not looking back. Escaping the destructions that would follow would mean obedience in faith. But unfortunately, Lot's wife, she looked back. Verse 26, it simply says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and it says she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. Looking back would have been a connotation or a connection to the idea of looking intently. So if you look up the word or the phraseology there of looking back, I think we talked about this in one of our previous sermons, as a matter of fact, that looking intently, oh, it was on a Sunday night 2 weeks ago, we talked about look and live. Remember when the Israelites were bitten by the snake, and God told Moses to erect the serpent on the pole, and then whoever would look to the pole in faith would then be healed. And so the idea of looking wasn't just like sort of like, okay, I'll look. It's kind of like some of us, now I'm not judging, it just could be that some of us said, okay, I'll go to church today, you know, it's Mother's Day. It could be. I'm just saying, I'm not saying that was you, I'm just saying it could be. So not that kind of look. That's not the look of faith. Okay, so looking here that she turned and she looked back was in the same family is looking to God in faith, she was looking back with a gaze. But it was an inner gaze connected with an outer gaze. She turned around and actually looked. But here's the point. The reason she did that is because that's where her heart was. She looked back and gazed back at her old life, at her old circumstances, at her old friends or whatever. She looked back. She was leaving this kind of life, and it was clear that it hadn't left her heart. She lagged. She turned. One way you could say it is she turned physically and spiritually. So what does that mean? Well, good thing Jesus talked about it too. So you can lose your place in Genesis 19 and turn to Luke 17. We won't turn in the Bible again. This will be the last time we turn in the Bible. I do want you to see this. Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, chapter 17. Jesus here brings this up because he wants to make a point. He actually does a couple things. One, he's making a point, but he's also explaining what this means when Lot's wife looked back. Okay? So look at verse number 32 of Luke chapter 17. This is Jesus. He says these words. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." It's a simple command, isn't it? Remember her. Well, what do we need to remember when we think of Lot's wife? Well, then he said in verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So as we remember, as Jesus commanded Lot's wife, here's what we remember. We remember that God said in faith, leave and don't turn back. But her heart was still in the city. Her heart was still in her old life. And so when she left, the Bible says not just that she physically turned and looked back and became a pillar of salt. It was a window into her soul. It told us about her heart. And Jesus told us exactly what that was. That to follow Jesus, to follow God, to be obedient to Him in faith, not just in deed, in some kind of a legalistic way, doing the do's, not doing the don't. Here's what He's saying, is to follow Me is to turn away from your old life. To lose your life, He said. If you want to be a follower of Me, Jesus says, then you need to lose your life. And in doing that, watch, in faith, then you will preserve your life. Seems like a paradox, absolutely like a paradox, where what I mean is we have two things that don't seem to go together. How can you tell me that if I lose my life, I'm actually preserving my life? They don't seem to go together. But the point is this, that when you decide to follow God in faith, then what you turn away from, God will preserve and give you better in Him. So here's the point. When you leave your old life, taking one step at a time, you're not just leaving your old life. We're moving towards a life that God has designed for us. And the point is this, and the point Jesus is trying to make, remember Lot's wife as a visual to help you see spiritually that God's path is better than the old thing that we're leaving. So what God has designed is better. And so in a sense, if you turn back, here's what He's warning. If you turn back, then you will lose. However, if you do not turn back, why, all of this done in faith, because we trust and we believe God. By the way, in the end, that's the only thing that's going to cause you to move forward, because there's not like a lot of perks, like a lot of, you follow God and He'll give you $1 million. Really? Man, I'm going to sign up for that. It's not how it works. We follow God and we actually sacrifice a lot. What's going to make us want to do that? One thing alone, faith. We believe God. I believe Him. I don't believe the pastor necessarily, although I hope there's trust there, but we don't make steps because we believe a man or a person or a lady or even a godly mother. We believe God. That's what makes us move in faith. And then it helps us to decide in faith to not turn back. And so Jesus said here, remember Lot's wife, because when you leave that old and turn to the new, here's what he's saying, that when you do that in faith, then I will preserve for you a life that really the world cannot offer. Well, I think that we've sort of danced all around the struggle that we have tonight, or rather this morning, and that is that in our hearts, like Lot and his family, all of us, by the way, all of us struggle with this, and that is that we have a tendency to linger in our love for the old ways. Boy, is that not true or what? It lingers. You say, well, I've been a Christian for however many years. Isn't it crazy how sometimes you could even be on your knees and then some thought pops into your head and you're like, something from your young days? And then you have the, you know, and when that happens, there's those times when we let those kind of thoughts linger in our mind. Those affections hang around in our mind. We say things to ourselves like this. By the way, we're having a conversation with ourselves. Nobody knows that we're battling, just us. And we have those thoughts. We remember the old days and we say things like this. Oh, man, those were the good old days. We don't say that, but we think it. And so, but I would never go back and do that, you know. And then you just go through your day. But here's the thing. It's sometimes it just comes back and like Lot lingered in Sodom. Watch, physically speaking, we allow those kinds of things of our past, which are not physical, they're in the past, but we let them into our minds and we let them linger there. We just sort of think about it and let it hang out in our minds for a while. I was dealing with this concept. I was trying to ask God, help me to maybe see a relationship, because this isn't a new thing. This isn't a new trial or struggle. And I stumbled onto this story. I want you to hear this. If it doesn't explain the battle that I'm talking about, there's nothing that no illustration I think could explain it. On April 21st in the year of 1519, this was a long time ago, the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortez sailed to the harbor of Veracruz, Mexico. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, listen close. He brought with him about 600 men. As a matter of fact, 600 to you and me seems like a lot. But when you're trying to conquer an entire nation, 600 is not very many. And yet, over the next 2 years, this vastly outnumbered army was able to defeat Montezuma and all the warriors of the Aztec Empire, making Cortez, watch, the conqueror of the entire state of Mexico with only 600 men. It was an incredible accomplishment. Two prior expeditions had failed to do such a thing and even to establish any kind of a colony. What was his secret? Well, here's the secret. Cortez knew from the very beginning that he and his men would be outnumbered and forced into incredible odds in every conflict. He knew that the road before him would be dangerous and difficult. He knew that his men would be, watch, they would be tempted to abandon their quest and return to Spain. And so, as soon as Cortez and the men went ashore and unloaded all of their provisions, they blew up all 11 of the ships that would have taken them back to Spain. They blew up the ships. His men stood on the shore and watched their only transportation back home sink to the bottom of the ocean. And here's what it did. It forced them to look forward beyond any doubt of being able to return or turning back. Nothing lay between them but an empty ocean, and so the only option was for them to move forward and conquer or die. Sometimes we can't seem to get victory in our life. We seem to struggle with the conquest of sin of our heart, but here's the problem, is we don't want to burn down any of our old ships. Sometimes that's a battle that we have. We think that we may want to go back to them someday. And so we keep them in a closet, under the bed, or buried on a file on our computer, or a number on our cell phone or various things. We just allow them to hang around physically and sometimes just in our mind. And then sometime, at some point it comes back, doesn't it? And you start thinking about it. You start thinking about all the things you used to do, all the things you used to be, and all the things you used to be connected to. And you think, oh man, I miss those old ways. And those lingering thoughts, those lingering feelings, and the lingering of the physical items that attach us to that old life, here's what they do in our spiritual life. They eat away at our walk with God like a cancer. And throw these thoughts eat away at our passion for God until there's a time of deliberation and a time of thoughtful decision when we say this to ourselves. I'm going to go back. I'm going to get back on board the ship of my old ways. I'm going to sail back into my old life. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, what did he say about that? He said, remember Lot's wife. I mean, that's enough said, right? That's what Jesus said. We choose to look back and board those ships and turn back to our old life, but when we remember Lot's wife, here's what we can't forget. It's there. It's like inherent to the episode of Lot and his family, and that is we won't escape the consequences. You might say something like this: well, I've fallen like that before, or in fact, I've fallen several times like that. Did you know you're not alone? Did you know that you're amongst a group of people, myself included, who have done exactly what I just said? You say, Pastor, wait a second, you got back on the ship? I've gotten back on the ship a lot of times. And you probably have too. And there's some temptations there that you might face, have faced, fallen and gotten away. Sometimes those temptations are there, and so we fall, and we've done it so many times, and we've struggled so much, we ask questions like this: Pastor, is there any hope for me at all? Will God forgive me since I've done this again? Have you ever wondered this? Now, you don't have to verbalize this, but just think about it with me. Have you ever wondered if God's mad at you? Don't answer that. Just think about it. Have you ever wondered if God is perpetually disappointed with you? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember this phrase that I'm about to tell you for the rest of your life. It's not remember Lot's wife, although that's a good one. I want you to remember this phrase I'm about to tell you because it tells you something about God, and I don't want you to ever forget it. You ready? God doesn't hold grudges. Period. Let that sink in for a second. There's two little brothers, Harry and James. They finished supper, were playing outside until bedtime, and Harry hit James with a stick. Can you imagine? The tears and the bitter words followed. That happens a lot in our home. Charges and accusations were still being exchanged between Harry and James, his brother, all the way until Mom prepared for bedtime. And she saw this feud going on, and so she, in her motherly wisdom, said these words. She said, "Now, boys, what would happen if either one of you died tonight and you never had the opportunity to forgive the other one?" That's a good question. Well, James, the one who had been hit with the stick, he says, "Well, okay, Mom, I'll forgive him tonight, but if we wake up in the morning and we're both alive, he better watch out." Why did I say that? Well, it's funny, but here's why I said it. Because that's what we do. We forgive until we need to remember again. We hold on to those grudges. But did you know that God never does that? Did you know you'll never find in the Bible that God forgave and then held it over your head later? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive. Forgive meaning cast it as far as the east is from the west. You say, where is that in the Bible? Psalm 103, my very favorite. We might teach that in Sunday school next week. Just a heads up. He's faithful to forgive. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we know. Do you know what that is? That phrase, God never holds grudges. God's forgiving. That's the mercy of God. You and I perhaps don't deserve it this morning, but it's there nonetheless. It's the character of God. He doesn't hold things over our head. He forgives. And this morning He desires to forgive you. He desires to put you back in a place of relationship. There's hope for you if you've fallen. Watch. There's hope for you if you've gotten on the ship. Back to your old ways. There's hope for you if you've turned back. There's hope for you if you've said, you know what, I've been thinking about this. I think I'm going to go back. Why is there hope? Because the mercy of God is available to you no matter what you've done. No matter how far you've fallen, you can get your life back on the right path in an instant by turning back to God. Do you know God will never give up on you? You say, why did you call this message this morning, Pastor, a godly mother never gives up? Where do you think she gets it? She gets it from God. And the point is this, God will never give up on you. He'll work on you and He'll work in you until the very last breath of oxygen leaves your body. He'll not stop working in you and on you. The devil says, you need to quit. There's no hope for you. You're a lost cause. You'll never get a grip on this struggle that you're having. Sometimes we even convince ourselves, I can't do this anymore. I'll never get over this. I'm not sure it's worth it even try anymore. We tell her those things. But God in His mercy whispers in our ear and declares to us with truth that you can get up and you can turn back to me because in me all things are possible. I read that this morning in my script in the scripture reading, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We can overcome. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can be redeemed. He'll never give up on you. So you come, you trust Him, you turn back to Him, and He'll set things right. You mean it, Pastor? No matter how far you've fallen. He'll give you new direction. He'll set you on a new path with new commitments. Like a godly mother who never gives up on their children, God will never give up on you. Miss Thompson taught Teddy Stollard in the fourth grade. He was a slow, unkept student, a loner shunned by his classmates. The previous year, his mother died. That was a little motivation that he had for school, died with her. Now all of that motivation was gone. Miss Thompson didn't particularly care for Teddy, but at Christmas time he brought her a small gift and brought it to her as a present, put it on her desk with all the other well-wrapped presents from the other kids. Teddy's came in a brown sack. When she opened it, there was a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but Miss Thompson saw it as a great and an important moment, so she quickly splashed the perfume and put on the bracelet, pretending Teddy had given her something tremendously special. At the end of the day, Teddy worked up enough courage, and he had struggled. He worked up enough courage to come to her and softly say these words, "Miss Thompson, you smell like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents." After Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and prayed for God's forgiveness. She prayed for God to use her as she sought not only to teach these children, but to love them. She became a new teacher. She lovingly helped the students like Teddy. And by the end of the year, he, that is Teddy, caught up with most of the other students. Mrs. Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then she finally received a note in the mail, and the note said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, she got another note from Teddy, and it says this, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, Mrs. Thompson, she got a letter. It said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month. And I want you to come, rather, and sit where my mother would have sat if she was alive. You're the only family I have now because Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding, sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. Why? Because she let God use her as an instrument of encouragement. Can I tell you this morning that no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how low that you have gone, no matter how many times you've sailed in the ship back to your old ways, you can find God's mercy today. You can come to Him and find what? Love and forgiveness. Why? Because God will never give up on you. Like a godly mother. And I'm hopeful that this morning that God has touched your heart so that you would say, maybe today is the day that I get off that ship and I burn it to the ground, so that I might in faith take steps of obedience, not because God promises me all this wonder and luster in life, but that because, watch, I believe God. I believe Him. And I trust Him, and I want to move forward, and watch, I don't want to turn back. If you turn back, it's okay. God will never give up on you. And you can turn back to Him today. Father, we need you today to work in us, and we also need you to work through your word to touch the hearts of those that are here this morning. It might be that there is someone here this morning who has gotten away, sailed on the ship back to the old ways. And it's a blessing to know that you've not given up and that your mercy is available and that you do not ever, ever, ever hold grudges. You're not mad at them, and you're not perpetually disappointed. As a matter of fact, you say these words with love, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." I pray for the lost, that you bring them to the altar to be saved. I pray for those that have sailed in the ship back to their old ways, that they would remember, like a godly mother, that you are always available and you'll never give up. I pray your blessings this morning. Pray for invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.